Thank you, everyone. It is great to see you in your spaces and to hear your voices. Let's pray together. Resurrected God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. In 1996, Christian theologian Miroslav Volf published a book. And this book asks a question that Christians have been asking for a long time. The book is called Exclusion and Embrace. And the opening paragraph of the original preface gives a short account for why Volf thought that this project was so important. His story has an immediacy to it that I think would get lost in any summary that I would give. So I'm going to read the whole first paragraph and attempt to let his words frame the desire and the question that Christians have been wrestling with for so long. So this is the opening paragraph of the original preface to Miroslav Volf's Exclusion and Embrace. He writes, "After I finished my lecture, Professor Jürgen Moltmann stood up and asked one of his typical questions, both concrete and penetrating, 'But can you embrace a setnik?' It was the winter of 1993. For months now, the notorious Serbian fighters called setnik had been sowing desolation in my native country, herding people into concentration camps, abusing women, burning down churches, and destroying cities. I had just argued that we ought to embrace our enemies as God embraced us in Christ. Can I embrace a setnik? The ultimate other, so to speak, the evil other. What would justify the embrace? Where would I draw the strength for it? What would it do to my identity as a human being and as a Croatian? It took me a while to answer, though immediately I knew what I wanted to say. No, I cannot. But as a follower of Christ, I think that I should. In a sense, this book is the product of the struggle between the truth of my argument and the force of Moltmann's objection. As far as I know, Volf is not a Mennonite. He grew up attending his father's small Pentecostal faith community in Novi Sad, Serbia, or Yugoslavia as it was known when he was young. And even though he was raised in a different Christian tradition in a different part of the globe, he names one of the challenges of faith that Christians have been navigating for a really long time, and that Mennonites in particular have been wrestling with for a few centuries now. And the question is this: how do we embrace our enemies as God has embraced us in Christ? How do we, as Anabaptist Christians, say something specific and something true about what it means to follow Jesus without being so zealous that we cut ourselves off from the other parts of Christ's body? Embracing sounds like a wonderful idea, but how do we actually do that? Teacher, how do we do this? How do we embrace others, be they our friends, our enemies, or even our frenemies, as God has embraced us in Christ? Especially when we recognize that we live in a violent world and we ourselves are prone to violence. As you might imagine, Volf does not iron out every single wrinkle of this question in his book. If he did, his book would probably be a lot more popular than it is. But what he does offer, I think, is a helpful explanation of what it means to embrace and what it means to exclude the quote-unquote other, be they a friend, an enemy, or a frenemy. And the reason why I want to focus on his insights for just a few moments this morning is because I think they have a lot to teach us. They have a lot to teach us about John's description of repentance in Luke chapter 3. So if you start to wonder where I'm going with all of this, don't worry. We will get to our scripture passage eventually. But first, I want to consider Volf's definitions of embrace and of exclusion, because I think they lay some really helpful groundwork for talking about repentance, of what John might have meant when he called people to repent. For Volf, embrace begins with the acknowledgement that the book of Genesis describes creation as an intricate pattern of entities, of creatures that are both separate and bound together. When God separated land from water, God called all of it good. God was creating this world filled with creatures and with realities that were separate from one another, yet were connected. And both of these features, the points of connection and the points of separation, well, they are gifts. They are gifts inherent to the beauty of life and of creation. And when we hold both of those features, both of those gifts together, we are practicing something Wolf calls embrace. And since the language of connection and separation can be a bit vague sometimes, perhaps a moment of imagining can help us sort of figure out what Wolf is talking about here. So I invite you to think of someone that you enjoy being around. It can be anyone, a friend, a family member, a classmate, a coworker. Now, picture you and that person sharing a hug. And if that makes you a little uncomfortable, don't worry. In this scenario, the pandemic's over, and you are encouraged to hug all of the people that you like, as long as they're okay with it. Now, if you want to hug them, and they want to hug you, then both of you are going to need to do a few things. You're going to need to open your arms. They're going to need to open their arms. You're going to need to draw close to each other. And you're going to need to wrap your arms around each other, perhaps first trying figuring out who's going over, who's going side to side, how you're going to do that. But once you figure that out, then you wrap your arms around each other. And then, this is also important, eventually, you need to let each other go. And one of the main reasons why something as simple as a hug is able to happen is because you are both connected to and separate from that other person. You're connected to them. In the moment when you share a physical hug, yes, but also in the course of the relationship that led you to that hug, your lives are woven together. And the moment you open your arms to one another is simply represents the many points of connections that holds your relationship together. And you're also separate from each other. If you and they were exactly the same, then you'd just be giving yourself a hug, which is kind of like making yourself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, you can do it, but it's better when someone else gives you one. And that's because our points of separation, the distinctive characteristics that make you a you and them a them, that's part of what makes relationships work. According to Wolf, the work of embrace is the work of giving and receiving. It's the work of acknowledging and celebrating that you are both separate from and bound together with others. This is embrace. Exclusion, as you might imagine, is the word that Wolf gives for the failure to embrace. And for him, exclusion does not simply express a preference. No, for him, it names an objective evil. According to Wolf, this objective evil, or a sin, as you and I might call it, can happen in a couple different ways. First, exclusion can entail cutting off the bonds that connect you with them. And again, for clarity's sake, you in this scenario is you, and them is anyone else. It could be that person you gave a hug to, it could be an individual or a group, it could be a friend, it could be an enemy, it could be people you know or people you just imagine that you know. The reason why severing all bonds of connection between you and them is such a problem is because once those bonds of connection are cut, or you cut them in your mind, it creates the illusion that either you or them can be discarded, disregarded, or abandoned. I mean, if you and them are only ever separate, if you're only ever different, then you can treat them however you want. You can treat them as expendable because whatever you do to them doesn't matter because it doesn't affect you. What happens to them has nothing to do with you and vice versa. This is a problem, especially for Christians. Not just because it's the beginning of a logic that enables you to do violence against them, but also because it actively denies part of God's good creation. And God declared that part of creation to be good. And when we deny that, according to Wolf, we do something called exclusion. And if you're curious what this form of exclusion can look like when it takes on flesh, it can look like a mob of people shouting death threats and making nooses and assaulting those who get in their way. This took place all throughout the turn of the 20th century in our country. It happened a lot. And it happened again this past week in D.C. See, by the time the people in Wednesday's mob broke into the Capitol building, they had so thoroughly severed the bonds of connection between them and others that they didn't simply want to abandon others. They wanted to do them harm. They sometimes celebrated the idea of harming others. And that's what this form of exclusion can eventually lead to. It can lead to the abandonment of others, yes. It can also lead to attempts to erase others. Because if you don't need them and if they get in your way, well, you might as well get rid of them. The other form of exclusion, it happens when you and I do the opposite. It happens when we attempt to erase or ignore the differences between us and them. I mean, the most common way we do this is by focusing so intently on the points of connection that we fail to see anything else. That those connections are the only thing we ever see. And if you only ever see the similarities that exist between you and them, then you're never actually going to see them. You're going to see yourself, or at least the part of yourself that you like looking at and that you see in others. This is also a problem. Not just because it's the beginning of a logic that allows you to ignore or renounce anything or anyone who's not like you, or the aspects of them that are not like you. But it's a problem because it actively denies part of God's creation that God called good. This is another form of exclusion. And if you're curious what this form of exclusion can look like when it takes on flesh, it can look like policies and practices and ideas of colorblindness. I mean, the whole notion of colorblindness is that it teaches us to ignore, or it teaches us to acknowledge only what makes people the same. And to ignore the different cultures and ethnicities and racialized experience that help make a person or contribute to a person's identity. And it teaches you to focus exclusively and only on being human, and it doesn't tell you to give any attention to the particular experiences that might make them a them, or you a you. I mean, from the perspective of colorblindness, it says to focus on generic similarities, that the only things that matter are the things that make us sort of both human, and those are good, and we need to acknowledge those. Those are part of God's creation that they called good. But if that's all we ever see, if all we're ever able to see when we look at another person is how they're like us, then we're not actually seeing them at all. We're seeing ourselves, which in its own way is a form of abandonment and erasure, because it means other people need to become like us before we can see them, before we can acknowledge them. Perhaps we should circle back to the image of the hug and see if that helps to ground this a little bit more. So if embrace is a hug, then exclusion can be a few different things. If embrace is a hug, then exclusion is when I treat someone as entirely unhuggable. This type of exclusion is different than maybe not feeling comfortable hugging someone, or choosing not to hug someone at a certain moment in time. I mean, there could be really legitimate and significant reasons for why you might choose to not hug someone. Perhaps they've hurt you, or they've threatened you. And it's hard to hug someone when you're injured. It's also hard to hug someone if they start frantically swinging a sharp stick every time you get close to them. See, in those moments, hugging is not really an option. Before you can hug them, they need to put down their stick. Let me say that again. But before you can hug them, they need to put down their stick. Before you can hug them, each person needs to acknowledge what's going on and what happened. work to repair the harm that was caused and to rebuild trust. And then maybe someday you'll be able to share a hug. This is different than exclusion. This is called reconciliation. And it's at the heart of what Anabaptist Christians see and hear when we hear the call of Jesus. Exclusion is very different than telling someone that you won't hug them until they put their stick down and acknowledged how they hurt you. Exclusion, rather, is the refusal to acknowledge or treat someone as huggable at all. Exclusion also happens when you and I either hug someone who does not want to be hugged, or when we refuse to let go of someone that we're hugging. If you've ever been co-opted into a hug or hugged longer than you were ready for, you know how uncomfortable that can be. And I think the reason why is because both of those hugs are sort of in their own way an act of exclusion. They fail to acknowledge the other person, that mutual desire and the agency of someone else is important. They transform a moment of giving and receiving into a moment of taking without permission. See, according to Wolff, if we want to embrace others the way that God has embraced us in Christ, if we want to follow the way of Jesus without cutting ourselves off from other parts of the body of Christ that have different gifts and that might have a different set of concerns, then we need to acknowledge both the points of connection and the points of separation, because both of them are gifts. I think Wolff's explanations of embrace and exclusion are really helpful, not just because I appreciate the ways he uses something as simple as a hug to help illustrate how followers of Jesus can thread that tiny needle between militant fundamentalism and generic postmodernism. But I think he's right because his description of embrace is at the heart of John the Baptist's words about repentance in Luke chapter 3. See, I told you we'd get here. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is treated as a prophet. He's situated in a particular moment of history, like Jeremiah. He's filled with the word of the Lord, like Moses. And he declared a message of repentance, like Amos. And when the people received his divine proclamation, they asked him a question that you or I may have asked a time or two. They asked, "What should we do? We hear you, John, loud and clear. Repent. We get it. What does that mean? How do we do that?" According to the Gospel of Luke, repentance that prepares the way of the Lord begins with embrace. Repentance that prepares the way of the Lord requires followers of Jesus to acknowledge the ways that we are both separate from and bound together with others. And then it requires us to respond to that embrace, to those points of separation and connection, to respond to those in ways that take us towards shalom. This is what John says in verses 11 through 14. "So in reply, he said to them, 'Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise.' Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort anyone. Do not practice blackmail. Be satisfied with your pay.' This is repentance." In each of these instances, John told people to look clearly and honestly at who they were, to look at their strengths, their gifts, and their privileges, to see if they have two cloaks, an abundance of food, or a steady flow of income. And then John told them to look clearly and honestly at others, the points of connection and the points of separation, to see others who have the similar need for food and clothing and a living wage, but who are different because they don't have one of those needs. And finally, John told them to respond to those points of connections and separations in ways that created shalom, that created well-being and wholeness and justice for everyone. For if you see that you have clothing and food and you see someone who does not, then share. This is repentance. If you have the power to intimidate, to extort, or to blackmail someone, don't. This is repentance. According to Luke's account of John's message, this is what it means to prepare the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is prepared through acts of repentance, acts of repentance that begin with embrace. The way of the Lord is prepared through acts of repentance that begin by acknowledging how you are both separate from and bound together with them. The way of the Lord is prepared through acts of repentance that move through embrace toward shalom, toward relationships of well-being and justice. As a congregation of people seeking to follow Jesus together, if we want to learn how to embrace our friends, our enemies, or our frenemies as God has embraced us in Christ, then we need to continue to become a people who acknowledge both the points of connection and separation that we have with others, as individuals and as a congregation. We need to be people who reject policies and practices and ideas of exclusion, and who commit ourselves to those policies and practices and ideas of embrace that will lead us towards the way of Jesus. If we want to be a people who have something specific and something true to say about what it means to follow Jesus, without also cutting ourselves off from the rest of the body of Christ, then we're going to need to continue to grow as people who learn to see ourselves honestly, to see our strengths, to see our gifts, to see our privileges. We're going to need to continue to grow as people who learn to see our points of separation and connection with others, because both of these are gifts. And we're going to need to continue growing as a people who respond to those points of separation and connection in ways that create shalom, because this is what Jesus has called us to do. Let's pray.